Amen. And He is. And let us turn to His Word, into the Gospel of John, as we return there this morning for a look at Jesus and His disciples. We have been for some time now looking at the story out of John 4, the account of Jesus with the woman at the well, for several weeks now. And Jesus has spoken with her, and she has believed that He is indeed the Messiah. And she goes off into the town to tell those in her own town about the person of Jesus, trying to encourage them to find out for themselves whether or not this is the Christ. And in verse 31, the disciples come back into the story. If you remember, they had left to go find food for Jesus because it had been a long journey. He was tired. He was weary. And they went into town to find some food. And so in verse 31 of John 4, we read these words. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Again, Lord, this is Your holy word. And as You use the Holy Spirit to inscribe this word to us through the hands of earthly men, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would now enliven our minds to believe and receive what it is that You are saying to us. Lord Jesus, again, we praise You that all that the Father has given You, You have accomplished and continue to complete. Lord, we thank You that You indeed followed the Father's will. And as we read these words, may we see what this has to do with us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are perhaps a nation obsessed with dieting. You cannot go into a grocery store without, on those magazines on the side, finding out how to lose 10 pounds by the weekend. Millions are spent trying to convince you that a new diet is the one that will work for you. There are, of course, the more famous diets like the Atkins diet. For those of you who like meat, that's the one for you. If you are one who doesn't like sugars or salts anyway, then perhaps it's the South Beach diet for you. Those of you who like grapefruit, then you're on the grapefruit diet. Those of you who like apples, you're on the apple diet, where you eat an apple about 30 minutes before your meal and you don't eat as much as at your mealtime. And Christians are not immune to this. We have the Prism diet for Christians. We have the Maker's diet plan. We have First Place. We have the now discredited Way Down diet. We have Daniel's diet. We have Your Whole Life diet plan for Christians. All this attention to what we feed our bodies, do we also give an appropriate amount of attention to the healthiness of our souls? The question, "What should I eat?" is one that we think of in terms of our waistlines. But when was the last time we thought through the idea of what does my soul need to eat? Jesus speaks to His disciples in this passage about a kind of food that He is eating. The Jesus diet is what I've entitled this sermon. The Jesus diet. And we would all do well to get on this plan. Jesus, of course, receives His disciples. They are good-naturedly concerned about their master, their teacher. They see that He is wearied after this conversation with this woman. They were polite enough to wait until she left to then begin to speak to Him. And, "Rabbi, eat." And He says to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Now, what is interesting in this is, so far in John, as we're moving through, Jesus speaks to this religious ruler who should know better. And Jesus speaks to him of being born again, and that this religious ruler is spiritually obtuse. He's thick-headed and doesn't get it. Even has to ask the question, must I enter my mother's womb again? Jesus using physical things of life to speak about spiritual things, and Jesus has to explain it to him. And then we move into John 4, and Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he talks about living water, and she again is obtuse. She doesn't get it. Jesus using physical things to talk about spiritual, and she even sort of rebuffs him. Well, you don't even have anything to draw out of this well with, and you have living water? And of course, he has to explain it to her as well. Well, the disciples of Jesus, you see, are not necessarily the brightest people on earth either. Because Jesus says to them, I have food that you don't know anything about. And rather than picking up immediately on the spiritual level in which Jesus was proclaiming this, they immediately think, well, somebody's brought him some food. They are obtuse as well, and Jesus needs to explain himself to them. And so he does. Guys, I'm not talking about bananas or rice cakes here. I'm not talking about a porterhouse steak. There's a food that most satisfies me. It is a food to do the will of Him in verse 34. The will of Him. To do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. This morning, as we look at Jesus, our Master and our model, if it is true of Jesus that His food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work, for those of us who have been buried with Christ and raised in new life with Christ, for those of us whose identity is found in Christ and Christ found in us, literally, as He promises His disciples, then what is true of Jesus should ultimately be true of us as well. If it is the food of Jesus to do the will of the Father, then it is also our food to do the will of the Father. So let's look at Jesus as our model here and discover and discuss for a few moments some things that are true regarding Jesus and the Father's will. And then we're going to make application to ourselves this morning. First is this: Jesus found God's will most satisfying. Jesus found God's will most satisfying. The story begins there in John 4, and he sends his disciples. The disciples have gone away to get food. He is tired. He is physically worn out. He is God, and yet he is fully man. And he is exhausted, tired, and he is thirsty. And yet when his disciples come back to him after some time, all of a sudden Jesus is not quite as hungry, or at least paying attention to his physical hunger as much as he is the satisfaction of doing God's will. You could say, according to John 4, 32 and 34, in fact, I think your worship guides are incorrect. They say John 3, 32 and 34. It should be John 4, 32 and 34. Jesus says, I have eaten, I am most satisfied because I have done God's will. What is God's will? God's will was to seek and to save that which is lost, as he talked with this Samaritan woman at the well. And he is so enthralled with doing the Father's will that he is somewhat forgotten, or at least laid to the side, any physical hunger, because he is most satisfied in doing the Father's will. We all know something of this. As Richard Phillips puts it perhaps better, most people have some interest in which they can become so engrossed in that their bodily needs are practically forgotten. For some it is classical music. While Bach is played, they hardly even breathe. Others are this way about fishing. While reeling in a great marlin or largemouth bass, perhaps, in these parts, they are lost in a heart-pounding euphoria that removes any thoughts of hunger and thirst. Jesus feels this way about saving souls. And Phillips goes on, what great news is this for us? Jesus' passion for our salvation. It consumes him. His great desire, his greatest satisfaction is not what he puts in his mouth, but rather what comes out of his mouth in terms of the good news of hope in himself that we all may be able to be saved before the Father. The Father's will for Jesus Christ is given to us very clearly in John 6, 38 through 40. If you want to just go over there, it's just probably a couple pages in your Bibles. And we see here that Jesus explains what the will of the Father is. John 6, 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, who is the one who sent Him? The Father. Now, what is the will of the Father who sent Him? This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. The will of the Father was that the Son should purchase a people for His own praise. The will of the Father was that there be a sacrifice made. And through believing in that sacrifice made on the cross of Calvary, men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation should be able to come to the throne room of God and have access through Jesus Christ alone. And in this will, according to John Gill, Jesus took as much pleasure in it as a hungry man does in eating and drinking. Now, just think about that picture for a moment. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, all you've got to do is go out this past week for about 15 minutes and begin to feel the pangs of thirst. But I mean, really thirsty. Where you've been working outside for several hours and then finally you get a drink of water and you take that first bit a little bit politely and it sort of wets your tongue and throat and all of a sudden you're just guzzling it. You cannot get that water quick enough. Or maybe you were working and you know you were hungry and your stomach's been rumbling and it's growling at you and complaining to you and you sit down and you did not realize how hungry you were until you took that first bite and then you just become an animal. Everybody say, out of the way, because you're trying to get it in as fast as you can. Think about how a hungry man eats. And how a thirsty person drinks. And yet Jesus followed the will of the Father with the same abandonment. Most satisfying to Him was to follow the Father's will in seeking and saving that which is lost. Jesus found God's will most satisfying, more satisfying than the trinkets and the glitter of the world. But that is not all that we see. As we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus found God's will most satisfying, particularly doing God's will most satisfying. Jesus found doing God's will not always easy. And so if you're thinking, well, if I could just discover God's will for my life, then it'll be easy for me to follow after Him. Well, tell that to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as He was pursuing the will of the Father, He is confessing to His disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Luke tells us in that account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus is praying with such fervency and intensity that sweat begins to bead on His brow and fall from His forehead like that of drops of blood. This is not easy for Jesus to follow. In fact, Jesus even says there is fear and trepidation in Him, even as He's following after the Father's will. "Let this cup pass from me." And what is that cup? Maybe you never thought about that. It is what the Old Testament would refer to as the cup of God's wrath that He was getting ready to take upon Himself for you and me. "Let this cup pass from me, if it is Your will, but not my will, Your will be done." And there is this wrestling to continually submit and subject His will to the side as long as the Father is most satisfied. It was not easy for Jesus to fulfill the will of the Father on the cross. Just a chapter later, Matthew 26, Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 27, as Jesus is on the cross and He feels for the first time in all eternity, ages past, separation from the Father. And He cries out, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Emotional turmoil and ripping apart of the relationship as the Father literally cannot look upon the Son as the Son takes upon Himself the sins of the world. And not to mention, it was not easy for Jesus physically to get through that crucifixion. In fact, it killed Him. As He strained just to lift Himself a bit for each breath that He would inhale so that He could exhale what we have come to know as the seven last words. of the cross. No, following the will, although it was most satisfying to Jesus, doing the will of the Father was not always easy. But Jesus also knew that by fulfilling God's will, there would be joy. And this would be the third statement for you. Jesus obeyed God's will with joy in view. Jesus obeyed God's will with joy in view. I find it hard to fathom that while He was lifting Himself and sinew on nail through flesh, lifting Himself to be able to inhale, I find it hard to believe that Jesus necessarily did that with a smile on His face. But there was joy in His heart, says the Word of God, for He knew that the crucifixion was not the end of the story. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him. The cross was excruciating. The cross was execution. But there was a joy still set before Him, that by fulfilling, doing the Father's will, there would be men and women saved from God's wrath and brought into proper relationship with God the Father, that all who believe in the Son would indeed have eternal life. For the joy that would be set before Him, that none of those who were given to Him by the Father should ever be loosed out of His hand. The joy set before Him to know that indeed there would be brothers and sisters. And that is the way that the Bible describes us, Jesus as our elder brother. We, His brothers and sisters, those of us who do the will of God, shall be gathered around His throne forever and ever and ever. It was not the moment of the cross that brought Jesus joy, but it was the after effect of the cross, knowing that going through the cross was the fulfillment of God's will, that men and women, sinful as they may be, should be rescued and redeemed unto Himself. Jesus looked beyond the moment of the cross, the moment of infliction, the moment of pain, the moment of inconvenience and discomfort. He looked beyond it to see all of eternity, to see the pleasure of His Father carried out. And in looking at the Father's face and the pleasure of the Father, there was joy as He fulfilled God's will. Jesus found God's will, particularly the doing of God's will, most satisfying. Jesus found God's will not always easy. Jesus obeyed God's will with joy in view. And fourthly, I want us to see that Jesus obeyed God's will continually. And maybe we should use the present tense verb, Jesus obeys the Father's will continually. Whenever we come upon this issue of the Father's will in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus saying, I do the Father's will. I'm doing the Father's will. What I see the Father doing, I join in. We hear it in John 4:34, the verse that we have read already this morning. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven. Did we not read these words earlier in Philippians 2? Did we not sing these words as well? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And it was not until with the last breath, as He heaves Himself up upon those nails in the cross and He inhales, that He finally is able to say with His last breath, it is finished. But the will is finally fulfilled. The will of the Father completely obeyed continually. Jesus' life was fulfilling the work and the will of the Father. And even now, He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His saints, for the redeemed, for those who have been bought. Even now, He continues to yield Himself to the will of the Father and the good pleasure of the Father. And as I said earlier, as we see Christ living, dying, living again, living forever to fulfill the will of the Father, those of us who are in Christ are to be about the business of doing the will of the Father as well. And here is where you may insert the question or the interjective that will Christ knew what the will of God was for his life. He knew, even when he came, that he was going to have to die on the cross. It was the predetermined plan of God, according to Acts. Jesus knew and became obedient to the Father, and he came, knowing that the cross was going to be before him. He knew while he walked on the earth, the cross is coming. If I knew what God's will was for my life, maybe I would be willing to follow God's will too, in my own life. So what is God's will for your life? This is the point of application that we're moving to. We've seen how Jesus found it most satisfying, not always easy, but still with looking with a view towards joy and continually fulfilling the will of the Father. Well, Pastor Ken, what is God's will for my life? And sometimes when we think about God's will, we somewhat confuse or ignore the fact that there are certain things that are the revealed will of God, and there are certain things that are the secret will of God. And they will forever be secret to us, or they are at least secret to us for the moment. For instance, perhaps you are, and I know some are in this place, trying to discern God's will for career. And right now, it appears as if it is the secret will of God to you. He is yet to reveal it. How do I determine what God's will is? There's an answer for this at the end of the sermon. But we're also challenged by a word from Deuteronomy. It's not written there for you, but write down Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Moses acknowledges there are some things that are secret to God, but those things that he has revealed, I'm to do these. And what has the Father revealed is the will of the Father for our lives. And so let's get started on that. The first thing I would want us to see is pertaining to the Father's will for us is this: to believe in Jesus for eternal life. To believe in Jesus for eternal life. We see this in John 6, verse 40, and we've already looked at this verse. But there it says, "For this is the will of my Father." Ding, 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 ding. That should be, okay, this is the will of the Father. What is the will of my Father? That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It is God's will that all who look to Jesus and believe in Him, that the work of the cross is for them and needful for them, that eternal life be given to them. Notice that Jesus through the Holy Spirit inspiring John, and in this statement that I've given to you, we do not have to believe in Jesus for eternal existence. We all have eternal existence. From the day we're born, we live on for the rest of eternity. But John makes it very clear that some shall depart this life and go into eternal death, and others into eternal life. And those who have Jesus shall have eternal life, and do have eternal life for those who believe. And this is the first, if I can encourage you, challenge you, get in your face, this is the first will of God in your life you've got to settle before everything else. Because it really doesn't matter what career you work in. That career is only going to last, 20, 30, maybe 40 years? Tops? But the sake of your soul lasts for 1 million years, 2 million years, 1 billion years, more years than you and I can put zeros on a page. The will of the Father regarding our eternity is most important. And since it's most important, perhaps we should give that most attention to begin with, whether our lives are in the young years or in the older years. Do we have it settled that we are following after the Father's will in this, that we behold the Son and that we believe in Him? And by believing in Him, we have eternal life. That's one aspect of God the Father's will for us this morning. to behold the Son and believe in Him. Secondly, God's will for our lives, particularly as believers, is to live a holy life. Is to live a holy life. But Pastor Ken, is it God's will that I should wear blue socks or black socks this morning? I want you to see, I don't think God's too worried about those details. There is some freedom that we have in following after God. But as we look through these scriptures, we see that God has a bigger perspective on what His will is for our lives. To live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Listen. Your sanctification. Your being set apart as His. Not only being set apart, and we know from the scriptures that God indeed does set us apart. He accounts us as a holy people. But then there is the expectation that we will live as holy people. We will live sanctified lives. We will grow each day saying no more and more to sin. And yes, and more to righteousness. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Peter 4:2. That we are to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. There is this juxtaposition of following after the lusts of the flesh and of the world and following after the things of God which are holy and sacred and pure. And so it is God the Father's will that we should, one, believe in Jesus, behold Him and believe in Him, and therefore receive eternal life. And therefore, in the life that we live, we are to live it with holiness, sanctifiedness, separateness from the world. There is to be a distinctiveness between God's people and the rest of those who refuse to even consider the person of God. And God goes on in His Word. See, to be joyful, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. To be joyful, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Why would I say this? Because the Bible says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but which girl am I supposed to marry? Not an unimportant issue. Okay? It is an important issue. But notice that where God's Word speaks clearly according to His will, this should be what consumes us as well. To be joyful, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. D. Maybe the first three have not quite satisfied your understanding of what God's will for you is. Maybe D is for you. To even possibly suffer for doing what is right. What? God's will for me to suffer? It's my will to be as comfortable as possible. I see that hand. It's probably my hand up there along with yours. But believe it or not, the Word of God says it may be God's will for some of us to suffer, to be persecuted, to be oppressed because of the name of Jesus Christ, so that the Father's name is made much of. Pastor Ken, where would you get such ideas as this? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Remember who Peter is writing to. He's writing to an audience who's already been outcast. They're exiles because of their faith. They have been dislodged from their homes. They have lost jobs. They have lost family members to death because others have persecuted them. And Peter's words of comfort are these. God has not been caught by surprise. In fact, some of you are suffering because it is the very will of God as you persevere in doing right. And as you read through the letter of 1 Peter, why would God want any of His children to suffer so that those who are not believing, those who are indeed the very persecutors, should see godliness in your lives and be converted and praise the name of God in the day of His coming? It may not be our plan, our preferred plan, but it may be God's preferred and purposeful will in our lives that we should be persecuted for doing that which is right in the name of Christ, that His name may be praised. Did you, some of you, not study this even this morning in an adult Bible study? Who did you study about? Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Was God asleep when Stephen was being stoned? Was he off over in Neptune paying attention to some minor details over there, and because he's over in Neptune, he can't be over here at Earth and paying attention to what was going on to one of his godly children? Was he just in heaven watching things but had his hands tied and could not help this bad thing happening to this good person? No. God knew full well what was going on with Stephen. Stephen was the first outworking of these words in 1 Peter, suffering for that which is right. Why? So that those who would hear what Stephen had to say as he was proclaiming might yet even turn from their sinfulness and believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you not believe that even the seeds planted by Stephen had some work in the mind of Saul, who was standing there holding the garments? Do you not think the words of Stephen were resounding in Saul's mind as the Lord struck him blind and as he was being converted in his soul, even so that his name was moved from Saul to Paul, to even possibly suffer for doing what is right is the will of God? And then E. What is God's will for me? To believe in Jesus for eternal life, to live a holy life, to be joyful, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances, to even possibly suffer for doing what is right, and E, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, where would we find this? Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined, this was His will, this was His plan. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these also He called. Whom He called, those He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. So that if it is God's will that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, then when it comes to the issue of the Father, Father's will, we are to conform to Jesus' example, Jesus' model. So that when we say that Jesus found doing God's will most satisfying, then it should be true of us that we find the Father's will, doing the Father's will, most satisfying, because we are being conformed day by day more and more into the image of Christ. As it was true of Jesus, as He found God's will not always easy, we probably too will find that doing God's will is not always easy. So don't be surprised when you stand up for holiness, for the things of the Lord, and you get mocked and rebuked. Don't be surprised. If it was true of Jesus that He obeyed God's will with joy in view, thinking of eternity, then it should be true of us as well, that we would be willing to endure hardship and suffer if that is God's will, that we continue to live out God's will and maybe be seen as different as the rest of the world, which is exactly what we should be living as, that we are willing to perhaps endure mocking and shamefulness and being pushed to the side by the rest of society, as long as we know that in the end of our last days here on earth, we have God and He has us. If Jesus was willing to obey God continually, then so should we. Let me make a few comments on these. First, since Jesus found doing God's word will most satisfying, then we should too. And here, Sometimes when somebody says something, you can change it and maybe make it a little bit better. It's your own. Sometimes when somebody says something, it's just best to read what they wrote because you can't get it anywhere near as good. And this is what I want to read to you from Richard Phillips. It's a little book which I would encourage you to read at some point if you're able. It's just a couple years old. Jesus the Evangelist. And he traces Jesus out in the book of John. And this is what he says about the Christian and satisfaction doing the Father's will, just as Jesus found God's will to be most satisfying. I have food to eat that you do not know about. Jesus was exhilarated by the woman's new birth and her witness, and so he had no thought for physical food. What does this tell us about Jesus' view of our world and its affairs today? Surely, it is literally the case that the things that make front page news are of comparatively little interest to him. What rulers are decreeing, what polls are showing, what stock prices are doing, what much less the sports scores, are affairs of the worldly kingdom, but not of Christ's kingdom. During his life, he paid no attention to military, political, or economic affairs. But he wearied himself down the Samaritan road to save this woman's soul. And her witness to her neighbors was of compelling interest to our Lord. Does this not challenge our own priorities and interests? Even though we have earthly duties, isn't what truly matters in every arena are not the things of worldly concern, but those things that advance the gospel and glorify God? Isn't it true that what really matters is not how much money you make or how your career is advanced, but how you witness for Christ and glorify Him in your life? The divergence between Jesus' focus and our own explains the unhappiness and lack of fulfillment many of us experience, even as Christians. Do you realize that the more self-centered we are, the more unhappy and unfulfilled we are? Now, he's writing to Christians, not unbelievers. Do you realize that the more self-centered we are, the more unhappy and unfulfilled we are? Are you trying to feast on an unwholesome diet of worldly amusements and earthly success or sinful pleasure? You will never be satisfied that way. R. Kent Hughes says it's like feeding after the wind. There is no satisfaction. Too many Christians can recite details of all the sitcoms on television, but do not know what to say to lead one sinner to Christ. Many others feed richly on God's word, but because they do not serve, and especially because they do not witness, they find themselves strangely unfulfilled. Could it be that if you are finding the Christian life unsatisfying, it is because you're not really living the Christian life? You're trying to fit Jesus into a niche where you can still have everything else you've ever wanted and just add Jesus. Instead of being consumed by Christ and consumed with the idea of pursuing the Father's will to believe in Jesus for eternal life, to live a holy life, to be joyful, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances, to even possibly suffer for doing what is right, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You have not allowed the will of the Father truly to become your will. Perhaps this is why some of us who profess to be Christians still feel empty and unsatisfied because we have failed to learn the first lesson of Jesus in John 4, 31 through 34, that doing the Father's will is most satisfying. Again, I'll tell you, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to turn off your favorite sitcom and, in fact, desire to stop watching it mid-season because you haven't prayed that day. It's not easy to determine in your heart that you're going to stop watching a sitcom before the new year begins, even though it was left for a cliffhanger, because you know what? At 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock is really the most quiet time in your house, and you should take that for Christ instead. It's not easy to live a holy life when you have some friends who are trying to pull you down instead. but it is most satisfying to your soul. Just as it was most satisfying to Jesus, even on the cross, to fulfill the Father's will. There will be joy. It is A.W. Tozer who says that it is in the working out of the Father's will that we begin to experience. In fact, this is what he says, in dispensing spiritual blessing to others, living out the Father's will, one is blessed himself. Peace and joy are a part of the reward which comes to him who does the will of God. And as we are conformed into the image of Jesus, we are to obey Jesus's or God's, the Father's will continually, which means that even with his last breath, Jesus inhales not to complain, not to grumble, but to gladly exclaim, "It is finished." With his last dying breath on the cross, following after the Father's will, giving to us the example that until our last breath on earth, we will be most satisfied only when we are doing the Father's will. So doing the Father's will is not this window of life between 25 and 55. Some of you aren't really sure what I'm getting at, so let me just say it. Some of us are so young we think living for Jesus is something we do after college. And some of us are beyond our college years, beyond our grown-up years, and we're on into retirement years, and living for Jesus was something we did when we were younger, and now it's somebody else's turn. But that's not the example of our Jesus. The example of our Jesus is, with his dying breath, living to do, not just to know the Father's will, but to do the Father's will. Now, why are these things important? Well, why are these things important? Why is it important to know and to do the Father's will? Well, Jesus gives us some words in Matthew that should probably ring in our ears. The word importance on your message notes is followed by a phrase that says this: those who live according to the will of God are assured of the blessings of God. Those who live according to the will of God are assured of the blessings of God. Matthew 7:21. Sobering words. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's at risk? The kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Did you hear that? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, of heaven. But he who knows the will of my Father will enter into the kingdom. No, but he who does. But Pastor, this is a grace-oriented church. This is a Doctrines of Grace church. This is a church that believes in the sovereignty of God. And you're talking about doing. Because God talks about doing. No, this is not earning your salvation. But those who are truly saved are going to be those who are living their lives doing the will of the Father. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I've already told you. Behold the Son and believe in Him and have eternal life. Live lives of holiness. Be joyful of all that Christ has done. Your joy is not rooted in you or your circumstances. Your joy is rooted in the person of God. Focus on God and your joy will bubble. Even in the midst of some very despairing circumstances, knowing that your Father is in charge and that He still gives you the Son and enables you and empowers you with the Spirit allows the spring of joy to be retapped again, even into a darkened and wearied heart. What is the will of the Father that I am to do? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Be conformed to the image of the Son. Even be willing to suffer and not avoid persecution. Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father... There it is again. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. What is at stake when I refuse to do the will of God? What is at stake is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What is at stake is a relationship with Jesus. The relationship I have with Jesus is in trouble if I'm not doing the will of the Father. If I'm not believing in Jesus alone for the security of my soul, if I am not seeking to live a holy life, if I am not praying and giving thanks, if I am not willing to suffer for that which is right, if I am not willing to be more and more conforming to the image of the Son, there's some question then whether or not I really am His brother, sister, or mother. What is at stake here is not entrance into the kingdom of God or entrance into a relationship with God, but rather it is evidence that I am in the kingdom of God. Evidence that I am in relationship with God. And then John, in his little letter, 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever," as he writes those encouraging words. There are eternal blessings that come to us as we do the will of the Father. And there are temporal blessings as well. Charles Spurgeon, English Baptist pastor, wrote this to his congregation, or said this to his congregation in a sermon regarding the will of God. "Some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings, the Bible readings, and prophetic conferences." It was a big deal in Spurgeon's day to study the book of Revelation and Daniel, but not to study the rest of the Bible. In fact, I think that still goes on today, doesn't it? "Some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings," in other words, who only show up on Sunday mornings. "Some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings, the Bible readings and prophetic conferences and other forms of spiritual fellowships would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you. If you would just tuck up your sleeves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men, you would find your spiritual health mightily restored. For very much of the sickness of Christians comes through their having nothing to do. All feeding and no working makes men spiritual dyspeptics," which is those who suffer from indigestion. "All feeding," in other words, just being a Bible student all the time and going to Bible class all the time, but never doing anything with what you're learning, makes you have spiritual indigestion. "Be idle, careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no little child to tell of a Savior, no gray-headed man to enlighten in the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair?" Living out the Father's will in your life, to believe, to be holy, to be willing to suffer, to be joyful, to pray, to give thanks, to be conformed to the image of His Son, these things will keep you from spiritual indigestion, keep you from spiritual despair, and bring you into spiritual vitality. Pastor Ken, who is sufficient for these things? I am weak. I know the Father's will, and I have been weak. And in fact, I've been resisting. I've prayed to know God's will, and He's shown me. I've prayed, "God, show me Your will in this relationship." And you know what He told me? He said to humble myself and go and ask for the other person's forgiveness. And here I've been waiting for them to forgive me. I've prayed to know God's will, and now I know it, and I don't want to do it. How am I going to be able to do that? How are any of us going to live according to the will of God? Well, be encouraged this morning. And on your statement there, by encouragement, it is the answer as follows. It is God who is able to make us live according to God's will. so that you and I are not having to work it up ourselves and sort of somehow get ourselves in the mood to follow after God's will. God is perfectly able to strengthen us and equip us and enable us to do His will. Be encouraged. The answer is in God. Be encouraged. Have we not already read this morning together? Little did you know that we would get there at the end of the service. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you." Not who will be at work in you, who might be at work in you. It is God who is at work in you. You don't have to plead for God to be at work in you. He is already at work in you to want the same things that He wants and to do the things that are according to His will. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It's just a matter of submitting to the known and revealed Word of God or will of God in your life. Hebrews 13:20-21. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, are you having difficulty in this? You know these things. I know, God, You're at work, but I'm struggling. I'm submitting my will. I'm having difficulty. So what do you do? What should you do except, but with a good father, ask Him for help? As the psalmist does in Psalm 143:10, that first part of the verse, "Teach me to do Thy will." Notice that the psalmist there doesn't say, "Teach me to know Your will." The psalmist knows God's will, but he needs help in knowing how to do it, to live it out day by day. "Teach me to do Thy will." Is this not even a part of the model prayer that Jesus gave to us as His disciples? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth." Do you think Jesus meant that you should pray that just for everybody else to do God's will as it is in heaven? You think that when Jesus gave us that model prayer, that He was intending that we should pray that line for everybody else and not ourselves? Oh, I think He had us in mind, that we should be praying, "Our Father, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on me, by me on earth, as it is by all the celestial beings in heaven." Ask the Father, "Father, help me to submit and obey to Your will." Now, some of you are still hung up on the, "But what about my job? What about my wife? What about it, Pastor Ken? Is it blue socks or black socks this morning?" And this is my encouragement to you. Follow the revealed will of God, and the secret will be known to you. Where do I see that? Romans 12:1-2. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world," there's that issue of holiness, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, follow God in the revealed will, and He will lead you through to see what His secret will is in the days to come. He will lead you in those decisions about your career. Some of you are facing even right now, and some of you are thinking about for when you grow up. He will lead you through what is to Him His secret will regarding spouses. To you, His secret will, what you will be doing a year from now. Follow Him in what He has revealed, and He will lead you even in the secret things that He has not yet revealed. "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." As it was true for Jesus, may be true for us. And may the words of the psalmist be true as well for us. In Psalm 40:8, "I delight to do Your will, O my God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from the lips of Jesus, our great Savior, our elder brother has once again shown us the way of life. Some of us confess, and perhaps all of us to some degree, that, Lord, we are far too often more consumed with working out our own wills than abiding by and surrendering to yours. Forgive us. Forgive us especially if you have revealed to us your will on a particular matter, and then we begin to fight against it. For that is nothing less than open rebellion, for which Jesus died. Lord, your will is given to us in somewhat broad strokes, as we have heard it in your word this morning. May your children have a renewed zeal to live according to those broad strokes, not allowing ourselves to become consumed about next week or next month or 10 years from now, when indeed Christ Jesus may come back today. And if he were to come back today, may he find us doing the will of the Father. Lord, I pray for some in this room. Today, they were forced to behold the Son. And some have been beholding Jesus for quite some time. Lord, I pray that today would be the day in which you move them from simply beholding Jesus and enable them to begin to believe in Jesus, trusting that his work on the cross is sufficient to pay for all our sins. And then, Father, as you deliver them into your kingdom, into your kingdom of light, give to them hearts that are anxious and ready to follow after the Father's will. Lord, these words are ringing in our ears now, but we are flesh and blood, and by tomorrow morning we are prone to forget them. But I pray that you would do something supernatural in our hearts tomorrow in the morning when we wake up. Put it on our hearts even before we lift our heads, that today I will live according to the Father's will. And may we see the entire day just as an opportunity to follow after our great God and Savior. May this be not just words that we have heard today that satisfy our ears for a moment, but may they be words that last the rest of the days on earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.